The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
As the school year is coming to a close, a new analysis shines yet another harsh spotlight on what's being called a learning recession for America's students. And it's a problem that started long before the pandemic. That's according to the latest National Education Scorecard, which is an annual deep dive into data about kids in grades K through 12. The findings of this report are sobering. Children had a steady decline in math and reading scores beginning all the way back to 2013, which happens to be when smartphones and social media really took off. Compared to a decade ago, math scores today are down in 70% of school districts. Reading scores are down in 83%. Scores have climbed a bit since 2022, but nowhere close to making up all the lost ground. In fact, 8th grade reading scores are now at their lowest level since 1990.
School officials out in San Francisco are backing off a proposal now. It's called Grading for Equity. It would have allowed some high school students to retake tests multiple times, get passing grades for scores as low as 21 percentile, and then boost their grades if they turned in permission slips or participated in food drives. This, according to local reporting.
It seems like they want to put a Band-Aid on a bigger issue by just seemingly trying to get as many students as possible to get not Fs, not As, but Bs and Cs, and then pass them on to the next grade level. And while San Francisco has apparently gotten some common sense and backed off on this for at least the time being, apparently it's already been implemented in over 200 schools and districts and colleges across the nation, including here in California.
Let's talk about attendance at school, because there's a public school in Detroit that they're expanding a program that will pay students for perfect attendance because they've been lacking here lately. So they're trying to figure out ways, and high school students can earn $100 a week.
A week?
Uh-huh. Middle school, $50 a week.
Wow. But only during designated periods.
Right, right.
Not all year.
But this is, they have set aside $14 million to put towards this campaign to get the, you know, attendance back up.
That is wild.
That's wild. Yeah, that is. But if you offer middle or high school money, they'll do anything.
Yeah.
Well, but you also, though, you think middle school, it's up to the parent.
That's true. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point.
But parents need money, too.
Right.
The core of this program that they tried to bring forward is lowering the standards for our students, and that is not what is going to improve American education. Students rise to the standards that we place for them. And again, lowering them is not going to, as Natalie mentioned, get to the core of the problem. The core of the problem why our students can't read, can't write, can't do math is because they're missing the foundations. We need to get back to the roots, back to the foundations, back to the phonics, the addition, the subtraction, and then build from there.
Maybe a little history thrown in for good measure.
Almost no one, it seems, has been able to learn what the Holy Bible really is. We don't seem to know what it is. Let me tell you what the Bible really is. It is God's revelation to man. It's the message of God Almighty to man to tell us these things that our scientists can't learn, that our great statesmen don't know and cannot find out of themselves. Something that no man can learn or discover or find out except from God. And God has revealed it, but we spurn that and we don't want to take it out of the Bible. If we can't get it from some other way by human reasoning, with God left out of it, it seems that man would rather go on and suffer. It's God's means, the Bible is God's means of communicating to man that basic knowledge that man needs and must have if he's ever going to live successfully, if he's ever going to be happy, if we're going to have a peaceful and a happy and a joyous civilization, living full, abundant lives. Through the Bible, as God's vehicle of information, God reveals to man knowledge of facts, of laws, of purposes, and also of events, both past, present, and future, and things that man has no other way to know. The Bible then is the beginning, the foundation of all knowledge. And man should go on and build on that.
Our life has been changed, and I started to see the effects of my meaning quiz in 2008 and 2009. What happened in 2008 and 2009? This happened in 2008 and 2009. When you look at your phone, which the average American does 205 times a day, you push your activity to the left hemisphere of your brain, away from mystery and meaning, and to information and things. We are living a left hemispheric existence, but we crave right hemispheric meaning, and it's ruining our lives. Now, most of us here, we're a little old. Not all of you. I see a few young folks here. But anybody my age, I remember the before times. My kids don't. My son Carlos didn't. He grew up with a small screen. So what's the result of that? What's the result of that if you grow up in it? The answer is this. You crave the right hemispheric experiences of love and meaning in your life, but all you get a left hemispheric simulation of that. That old movie, The Matrix, you remember that? Let me sadden you right now. That movie is 27 years old. The plot of that movie was science fiction, that an artificial intelligence subjugated humanity, used human energy, and kept people in a pleasant simulation so that it would be still and pliant. My friends, we're in the Matrix. Our kids are in the simulation. We're in the simulation, a left hemispheric simulation of a right hemisphere life. I ask my students, how did you spend your day? I woke up. My phone is my alarm clock. I scrolled my phone over breakfast. I went to work on Zoom. I dated on the apps. I saw my friends on social media. I watched YouTube shorts, and I went to bed. That is not a real life.
Some of these stories that you see about education today, or this guy here, Arthur Brooks, describing just the way people live, they're hard to believe. There's so much fakery. So much phoniness. We've pointed this out with respect to the news events and the coverage of those events, but even coming down to individual lives, as he explains there, people just addicted to gadgets, or as we covered on yesterday's show, they're addicted to video games. They're living in make-believe. And then to see educators trying to, you know, solve these problems with these ridiculous policies, or these ridiculous ideas. And all the while, there's no authority. There's no righteous authority leading the way. There's no fatherly authority. Paul said, I brought this out in class this morning. He said to the brethren at Corinth, you know, I've begotten you like a father. You came to the truth. You came to the knowledge, the foundation of all knowledge, through me. And so look to me as a father figure. Where is that today? That mindset, that teaching, that discipline? It's completely gone, you see. And here again, I sound like a broken record. He was right. Talking about where the family breakdown would lead us as a society. Herbert Armstrong was on that a half century ago, 60, 70, 80 years ago. He was certainly on to the problem with education today as well. It's so different. God's way of life, it's about to break out over all the earth upon the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And, you know, do we ever need the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth? You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this program at our website, thetrumpet.com, or the YouTube channel, the Rumble channel. I looked at some of the stories in the stack today, and it was like, well, this is yesterday's show all over again. But truthfully, you could do a program every day on the problem with education. And some of these headlines that you see, you wonder if they're just fake or phony. Some of the things that are being tried at American Greatness, degrading America's children. You've heard about the University of Michigan case, They're not even going to be graded. It's just a trial. It's an experiment. But we'll see if that helps their mental health. This one here says, when teachers assess students, they must accurately report what students learn. Yet too often, this doesn't happen. Grading for Equity, written by Joe Feldman, a former teacher, administrator, and educational grading consultant, was published in 2018 and has since gained traction nationwide. So his idea is they're gaining traction. It says, in Grading for Equity, procedure, teachers don't factor in homework, extra credit, or soft skill behaviors such as punctuality, attendance, timely assignment submission, class participation. Students receive additional time to complete tests and can retake them to demonstrate mastery or improve their grades. What do you think this is doing for our children? This has been around since 2018, and their school district's actually trying it. Yeah, no deadlines, punctuality. Take the test over if you want to. It's just killing any incentive that they have to prepare, to study, to perform, to pass. If you go through school knowing that, well, if I fail it, I can always try it again later, how is that preparing young people for life? There are no consequences. There's no discipline. There's no fatherly authority. There certainly is no punishment. How different. How different. Our producer, he's in his early 30s, talking about people he went to high school with and looking at them thinking, I don't know. Are they going to be able to be doctors and lawyers and leaders in society? I come from a generation before that, and I can remember it being a little different. My take was that I looked around and thought, I better step it up here, because there's a few of my classmates that are going places. That was back in the 1980s. They studied hard. They wanted to do well on tests and exams. Obviously, there were exceptions. There's always a group that just doesn't want to push themselves. But as a whole, would you see the whole of society or the educational system grading for equity? Really? That's a thing? I guess so. I learned that this morning. So crazy. It says here, as a result, half of all seniors now graduate with grades in the A range, making it by far the most common grade. Everybody gets an A because there's no standards. Yet state-administered proficiency tests and SAT and ACT scores continue to decline year after year after year. So everybody gets an A as everybody gets stupider. That's education in our modern times. It's like President Trump said in those clips I played yesterday. We put all of these trillions and trillions of dollars toward it. And what does it produce? The test scores just keep getting lower. And nobody's sounding the alarm. Nobody seems concerned. Educators are coming out with books like this. These days, even standardized tests aren't immune to the grade inflation trend. Further on, it says, a Prairie Home Companion, the weekly radio variety show created and hosted by Garrison Keillor, aired live from 1974 to 2016 and featured Lake Wobegon, a fictional Minnesota town famously described as a place where all the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, and all the children are above average. While the all the children are above average line was humorous at the time, it's not funny. It's just not funny anymore. Listen to this from Fox News, clip 5.
Unsurprisingly, teachers are pushing back. When Rochester, Minnesota made equitable grading mandatory for all teachers back in 2020, students realized they could retake tests as often as they wanted, and they began putting off studying. As that year went on, the students, unsurprisingly, fell behind. A high school math teacher says grading for equity was really toxic and really bad for student learning.
And evidently fairly popular. The guy writes a book in 2018 and all these school systems say, hey, that sounds like a good idea. We could get more than half of our students to get A's. Everybody's smart. We're really good teachers. No, actually you're not. It hurts children. And I get upset thinking about it. Where's the love? Where's the concern? Even what the Bible describes in Hebrews 12, punishment, spanking, that kind of thing. It says that's an expression of God's love. God loves the children that he chastens. We need correction. That's what so much of the Bible is for, to show us the error of our ways, to show us where we need to improve and change and grow and overcome. You know the verses, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Read it later. Here's one more on the so-called grading for equity, clip 6.
Succeeding in life is more than just getting a passing grade on a final exam that you're able to retake multiple times. It's being accountable to yourself, being accountable to others, time management, being able to meet deadlines. And there's really no leeway for that in this program, where you could apparently turn in homework late, not turn it in at all, be late to class, not show up at all. And then it's just the final exam. Again, it seems to be an emphasis on just what's on paper. How many of my students can get C's? How many can get B's? How many can just pass so we can feel good? But are they actually learning more? Are they actually set up to succeed in life?
They're not. This is from the New York Post. Detroit public schools have an absolutely hideous rate of chronic absenteeism, but their solution is even worse, paying kids to show up, paying them to go to school. A newly expanded program could see middle and high school kids making as much as $500 or $1,000 a year, respectively, in gift cards for simply attending class. Of course, taxpayers fund this as well. There's no authority. Parents are gone. Fathers are gone. And so here come the educators saying, you know what? We've got to try to up attendance. Let's pay them. Paying children money to go to school. It's an attempt to chip away at the daunting fact that a full 60.9% of students in the district were chronically absent as of the 2024-25 school year, chronically absent from school. So the district comes up with this brilliant idea. Millions and millions of dollars. During the 2024-25 school year, the district handed out an eye-watering $4 million to high schoolers in the form of Visa gift cards, according to Bridge Detroit. It's just a small fraction of the district's planned $1.1 billion budget for the upcoming year. This is insanity. This is making our children dumber. This is making them irresponsible. But we can't just do away with punctuality rules and give them an A and expect them to turn out right and expect to prepare them for life. How sad and tragic to see this level of immaturity among the adult class, the educators. You heard Arthur Brooks say, people have grown up on the phones, the gadgets, it's all they know. We're living make-believe lives. You've got husbands and fathers, as I said yesterday, taking time off work so that they can play video games for days, so that they can binge on video games. These are little children trapped in adult bodies. Here's a report on Baltimore and that city missing all their academic goals, clip 7.
Students are returning to classrooms this week across many Maryland school systems, which in recent years have received billions of additional dollars in funding.
But as Project Baltimore's Chris Papps explains tonight, as funding surges, academic results continue to fall well short of the goals set by the state.
Not one of the goals that we can see has been met academically.
Here are the academic goals the State Board of Education wanted to reach by 2026. These goals were initially set in 2024. For 3rd through 8th grade English language arts, the state set a goal of 62% proficiency. For math, the goal was 46% proficiency. 1 year later, in 2025, the state revised the 2026 goals down to 57% for ELA and 37% in math. In July, the 2026 results were released. Maryland students did not come close to meeting any of the goals. In ELA, 50.2% of students tested proficient. In math, 27.1% of students tested proficient. Overall, in ELA, the state fell short of its initial goal by 12 percentage points. In math, the state fell short of its initial goal by 19 percentage points.
We were setting aspirational goals because we had so far to climb.
Can't reach their goals. It's the same story in every big city, especially, but really all across the nation. And look at what we're turning out. It's Isaiah 3. Adults that continue behaving like little children. Arthur Brooks, you saw him in the cold open. Why won't the boomers grow up? What's wrong? This is a professor. I think he speaks at Harvard. And he's looking at adults saying, they're not growing up. Something's wrong. He says here, to all my Gen Z and millennial readers, the baby boomers, people close in age to or just a bit older than your parents, are the fastest growing demographic group among those infected by sexually transmitted diseases. What? The adults? The 50-somethings? The parents? Talks about numbers of cases for gonorrhea. The young people still lead the way, but as far as the upward trend, percentage-wise, it's shocking. These are the ones that are supposed to be settled down and married and building families, setting an example for the younger generation. They're on marijuana as well, so many of them. Please note that boomers may be showing the fastest growth in these forms of degeneracy, but they're still well behind Gen Z, which is starting from a much higher base. For example, well, and then it gives the numbers for Gen Z. The whole of it, though, all of society, you see the trend, and we point it out every day on this program, pretty much. It's a sickness. The phenomenon is known as the older but wiser effect. Well, backing up, it says people have tended to get more conservative in their behaviors as well as their values as they age. Not less so. That's the way it used to be. So what's going on? Older but wiser effect. As some researchers have shown, part of the effect is because of the regret that people, especially women, commonly experience after sex outside a committed relationship. Older people tend not to make the same mistakes they made when they were younger, and they adjust their attitudes accordingly, unless apparently they are boomers, in which case older and wiser seem to have a negative correlation, at least when it comes to sex. Boomers are uniquely permissive in their attitudes. Despite being older, they are more liberal on sex than the cohort that follows them, Generation X. A society that's a bunch of children. I'll get to Isaiah 3 here in just a second. In a nutshell, it says the boomers never really grew up, and they now refuse to grow old. They just want to stay as little children, take time off of work, play video games. It says now that their kids are grown up, according to the authors, these 60s types are snapping back to their bred-in hedonism. And Brooks says about himself, I'm not sure how old he is, but he says, I stay young at heart not by acting like a crazed teenager, but by wrestling with my growing crop of grandsons. That's the way it should be. But you see, the family, total breakdown in the traditional family unit. And so what do we have left? Just a bunch of kids. You see in Isaiah 3 where God's taken away the leaders, the teachers, the eloquent speakers, the mighty men. And what's left? A lot of, as he says here, a lot of crazed teenagers, a lot of undisciplined teenagers. And here again, what did Mr. Armstrong say about the teen influence? They call the shots. Hollywood makes movies primarily for them. The singing celebrities, they write songs primarily for them. It says, growing old well is one of the greatest gifts by example that a person can give humanity. Growing old well. It teaches others that old age is not merely a sign that time is running out, but an opportunity to engage with what is truly timeless. And as an added benefit, our kids don't want to throw up, it says. This is Arthur Brooks. We heard about, Joel Hilliker gave an orientation lecture at the start of our school year, and he talked about this, some seminar that's online, Alliance for Responsible Citizenship. And Brooks talks about, you know, a society that's ruled by the phone, the gadgets, make-believe, fakery. As you heard in the cold open, here's a bit more from Brooks recently, clip 15.
You know what you want in life. You have lots of things, good, but what you want is in real life, love. What you want is deep faith in the transcendent, in the divine, in God, and that's absent in the 205 checks in the left hemisphere of your brain being pushed by your devices to the information and things of life. And what that does is that creates a formula for life. If you want to know the problem that young people have today, it's that they have a mistaken, a counterfeit formula for a good life. Here it is. The left hemisphere life, formula for happiness. Love things, use people, worship yourself. That's life online, my friends. And that is utterly bereft of meaning. When you take meaning out of people's lives, what do? They cry out. They want something more. They can't stand it. They're unhappy. And so they'll turn to anything offered to them as a source of meaning, whether it's healthy or not. I live on a college campus. I teach students all day long. You know what it's been like on college campuses. You regret the activism every bit as much as I do. This is what it looks like. That, my friends, is a search for meaning.
They're out there searching. Mr. Armstrong has that section in, I think it's chapter 12 of The Missing Dimension in Sex, talking about how human nature, it's the same as it's always been, but the evil spreads faster because of technology. And then there's just this hopelessness and despair that has set in. And he's touching on that there in that speech. You see it on campuses today. You see it at rallies. You see it, you know, at demonstrations. You see it when those children go through the college training and then they become adults, quote unquote. You see it in their empty, unhappy lives 10, 15, 20 years later. The left hemisphere formula for happiness. Love things, use people, worship yourself. He says the correct formula is use things, love people, and worship God. Yesterday we talked about what happens when you fail to retain God in your knowledge, in your pursuit of knowledge. Listen again to Arthur Brooks. This is clip 16.
I gave you the counterfeit formula that the world is telling our young people. That counterfeit formula is love things, use people, and worship yourself. Here's the right formula. See, here's the thing. The dark forces in the world, they'll make counterfeit things look real because they're so close to the truth. Here's the right force where you give your heart away. Use things, with abundance and gratitude, use things, understand markets, use energy, use it with gratitude. That's good, but don't love it. Love is designated in real life for people. The people in front of you, the people around you, the people under your roof, everybody through the way that you earn your daily bread. And last but not least, reserve your worship for what deserves worship. And that's God alone. These are our values.
This is from Isaiah 3, verse 4. There are a few people like him that can see what's wrong. They can see how twisted and distorted our values are, how much they're anti-God, they're unbiblical. But just to go back to this prophecy, Isaiah 1, of course, is where it talks about the sickness being from head to toe. It's coming from the educators all the way at the top, the elites, the ruling class. But it goes all the way down to our tippy toes. Everybody. Everybody's inflicted with this sickness, this disease, this cancer. Isaiah 3 and verse 4, it says, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." The children rule. The babes rule. Mr. Armstrong wrote back in 1965, "The future welfare and even the existence of civilization is dependent on the educational system." That's how important it is. They used to have an entire lesson in the old correspondence course under the title, "Salvation is Education." We need to be educated God's way. Otherwise, you're left with an upside-down world. Children ruling. That's not talking about actual 5-6-year-olds running the show. It's talking about adults that behave like children. They behave like crazed teenagers. Verse 5, "And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor." It says, "The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." That's just the world we're living in. So much pride, so much high-mindedness. To quote what it says in 2 Timothy 3, so much vanity, so much arrogance, and particularly among young people. And now we're at a point, as he writes, Arthur Brooks, where adults, the baby boomers, the 50-year-olds, the 60-year-olds, they want to go back and behave like little teenagers. Well, they missed out because they weren't promiscuous enough, or they didn't get into marijuana when they were young. And now they can. And this they think, keeps them youthful. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, it says, "You shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear God. I am the Lord." That's a bit of wisdom. Comes right out of the Bible. God inspired that. The strength. The Proverbs talk about the glory of young people being their strength, their energy. But what about the glory of the older generation, the hoary head, and what they have to offer, what they have to teach, what they have to give to their children, to give to their grandchildren? There's an example in 2 Kings 2 where the youths, they mocked the prophet Elisha, and God responded to that disrespect, that dishonor, by sending two she-bears out of the woods and tore apart 42 children because they were being disrespectful. What does God think about the fifth commandment, about honoring your father and mother? It's a commandment that comes with promise. We touched on that yesterday. You'll live long, you'll prosper, you'll be blessed. We don't have any discipline left in our educational institutions. And so now we're resorting to coaxing them to come to school because, well, if you do, you'll get some money And if you get some money, you can buy some video games. Verse 9, it says, this is Isaiah 3, the show of their countenance does witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, and they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. We just declare our sins. You hear some of the reports. Yeah, this is the book came out in 2018, and now it's about equity. And everybody gets an A. Or nobody gets a grade. Nobody fails. Discipline, punctuality, turning in papers on time. That's not a big deal. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. It says, O my people, they which lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. We're not getting leadership. We're not getting leadership from the men, from the fathers. They used to be the leaders in society, not anymore. Because we've got equity all across society too, not just in education. Everybody's on an equal footing. Everybody passes. Nobody fails. In the missing dimension in sex, Mr. Armstrong, just in talking about the teenage influence, he said, few people stop to realize to what extent teenagers have taken over. They pretty well dominate the world picture. He was writing this well ahead of his time. I think the final version for this book was in 1981. He first produced it in the 1960s. He said, look at the facts. Why do so many radio stations turn to rock and roll or that format? Because the rating agencies will show that they have the highest ratings. It's the kids, you see. The dominant influence coming from young people, it's primarily violence and sex. It's everything we described yesterday with respect to the sixth version of Grand Theft Auto. Six versions of it. A 29-year-old lifespan, and it's still going strong. It's still raking in billions. And you've got all the violence, and you've got all the sex, and you've got all the teenagers, and adults that behave like teenagers just consuming it. Binging on it. Can't get enough of it. What many do not realize is that this teenage influence on the whole society is predominantly sexual influence. There's much more intense preoccupation with sex during these years than in later maturity. So sex, and then violence, crime. And young people get a steady diet of it. And their parents, it turns out their parents, they don't grow out of it like they used to. They love it. This is what keeps them youthful. This teenage influence, crazed teenage behavior, to put it Arthur Brooks's way. And we think that that somehow is going to give us some kind of youthful serum that keeps us young. That keeps us happy. My father wrote, he wrote to a number of us ministers years ago. He said, many ministers still tell me they feel that perhaps the biggest problem we have is parents who are afraid to tell their children what to do. Well, that was the assessment coming from the ministers. Out there on the front lines, working with parents in God's family, in God's church, and acknowledging that so many parents are just too permissive. They just let anything go. Instead of laying down rules, laying down standards. I thought I brought my Bible. I was going to read that passage in, here it is. Today has been interesting. I came in, I had a cut on my chin, and it was bleeding during class this morning, and it kind of stopped, and then it somehow opened up again. I did it while shaving. Not a serious injury, but just getting that and then a twig in my hair fixed during one of the clips It's been a little distracting, more so than usual. Hopefully the message has been focused enough. If I read this yesterday on the show, my apologies. I think I read it yesterday in class, however. 1 Kings chapter 1. Notice this. Verse 1. It says, now King David was old and stricken in years. And they covered him with clothes. But he couldn't stay warm. He was about to die. And down in verse 5, it says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. He exalted himself. He was high-minded. He was full of pride. He was ready to take over. He was ready to kick his father off the throne. And notice why. Verse 6, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why have you done so? And he also was a very goodly man. So he was impressive. He was charismatic. He looked the part. He looked like a king. And his father didn't put enough restraint on him. And so he thought he could just do whatever he wanted. And that's the way so many of our young people behave today. The truth of it is, If you're looking to the Bible for inspiration, for guidance, for how-to instruction, then you know and understand, if I don't enforce rules, if I don't have certain standards that I expect my children to rise up to measure up to, then I'm not showing them love. That's basically what Hebrews 12 is saying. It's actually cruel to just let anything go and to have no penalties, no grading system, nothing that would suggest that they perform badly. To just strip away all of that and pretend that, well, we love, look at, well, we're giving them $1,000 a year. Of course we love these kids. Of course, it's taxpayers, but we're giving kids your money, and it's helping them to attend classes. This is a disaster. All of these, they're just signs, evidence of the sickness, the total breakdown in the family. No parental authority there to say to the kid, no, you're going to school. You absolutely are going to school. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's what that Brooks article was saying. We just love ourselves. You saw it in one of the clips. Love things, worship yourself. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That's our world. Unthankful, unholy. I played one of these clips yesterday. I'm trying to figure out which one. Number 14 we had in the cold open, I believe. It's Mr. Armstrong, so play 13.
No, let me just stop right here to say something about university life that I have observed and I've come to notice. There's something in university life that does not happen in high school. In high school, they're just still giving you the higher education of ordinary education. You start getting the so-called 3 R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. You learn to read, except they don't learn to read very well today. You're supposed to learn to write, but they don't learn to write very well anymore either. Now, when I was young, we had regular exercises we had to go through to learn how to write well. I don't think they do that anymore. At least they don't know how to write well today. And we get all kinds of them coming to college who don't know how to read. And yet that's where they're supposed to begin, around in the first, second, third grades.
You see the date there, that's 1982. What would he say today? This was the great educator of our time. As I said, way ahead of his time. When he would speak back in the 80s, when he would write back in the 60s. This is what he said in 1985. Family life in the Western world is crumbling. Why? Where is it all leading? It says the very foundation of any stable civilization is a solid family structure. Today's civilization, with its foundation disintegrating, is itself on the way out. In other words, as the family goes, so goes the nation. If you can't get the family built the right way, bad things are going to happen. And that's what we're seeing. It's all around. He says later, God is a kingdom. That is the supreme divine family that rules the universe. The whole gospel, which Jesus Christ brought from God for mankind, is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And the united, closely knit together family of Christians, the church, will at the coming of Christ and the time of the resurrection become the kingdom of God. And then he makes this profound statement. He says, the kingdom of God starts with a family relationship. First, the physical human families. Second, the one compacted together church. And finally, when the church is changed to immortality, the God family, which is the kingdom of God. God has called us into his church. It's a little flock. There's just a few of us. But he's called us into this church, this family, because he wants us to change the world. He wants us to build his family. This is what he sent the end time Elijah to do. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. I mentioned that verse, 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul said, I'm like a father. He said, I think in the book of Ephesians, that he was like a mother too. With God's servants, it was all family. When Elijah was taken up into a whirlwind, Elisha said, my father, my father. God is a family. And if we can get our minds on that family vision and really show some passion for family and for law and order and structure and teaching and education, train up a child in the way that they shall go. Proverbs 22. Brought my big Bible, so I definitely would be able to see these verses. Proverbs 22. And it's a big letter Bible. It's nice when you're a baby boomer. There we go. Proverbs 22 in verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. I mean, what's implied, what's built into this instruction is authority and government. You train them up in the way they should go. They don't know. They're going to think like crazed teenagers from time to time. But you're the adult. You're the one that's experienced. You've got the hoary head. You know. You've studied. You've been educated God's way. You've lived it. You've lived marriage and family. You want your young people to grow up into being a responsible, God-fearing adult. And of course, life is fleeting. You only have so much time. But this movement to send the adults back to the teen years, crazed teenaged living, that's straight out of the mind of the devil, who has just turned the traditional family unit on its head. He's conspired to take out the father's role, to take out the mother's role. and to put us in a position where the children oppress, they should be a wonderful blessing. That's brought out in Psalms. Maybe we can read that. I think we've got a couple extra minutes here. Psalm 123. Psalm 123, it says, maybe it's not the right one. Unto you, lift up my eyes, it says, O you that dwell in the heavens. That's the wrong one. You know which one I'm thinking of, I believe, where it says that, you know, unless God builds it, it's going to be a vain exercise. What is that, Psalm 126? You guys know. Put it up on the screen if you have it in the 127. There we go. Except the Lord build the house, the household, the family. They labor in vain that build it. God has to build it. And then it says in verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a blessing. Children are our investment into the future. And we want to get the very best possible return off of that investment. Train them up in the way that they should go. And then stay youthful by wrestling with the grandkids on the floor. Be a good grandfather. Be a good father. Make a lasting impression. Teach them, love them, show them, help them. Children are an heritage of the Lord. It says, verse 5, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. There's a lot of adults, quote unquote, today that don't even want children. They see children as curses. So many of them are disobedient and unhappy, just going headlong into violent and sex themes. And they're not the blessing that they should be, that God meant for them to be. What a blessing. What an investment we have in our young people. My father, I don't have time to get through the quotes here, but he wrote this article on the glory of empire some years ago when he talked about just thinking about something larger than yourself, getting your mind off of yourself. This is what Arthur Brooks was saying in that lecture. This statement, it's from James Anthony Froude. My father quotes him in this article. He wrote this book. And quoting Froude, it says, a man who is more than himself, who is part of an institution, who has devoted himself to a cause, or is a citizen of an imperial power, expands to the scope and fullness of the larger organism. And the grander the organization, the larger and more important the unit that knows that he belongs to it. His thoughts are wider. This is, just apply this to God's kingdom, as I just quoted to you from Mr. Armstrong. God is an empire builder. And God wants for us, as we grow and mature to adulthood, he wants us to be men and women of vision, empire builders, growing the empire, growing the family. His thoughts are wider, his interests less selfish, his ambitions ampler and nobler. That's God's way. It's his way of life. He's the greatest giver there is, totally selfless. His purpose, his plan, it's outflowing. It's unselfish. And everything that we're seeing in this society where radical individualism is just running rampant. Love things and worship yourself. No, God says worship him. Worship God. Use things the right way. And love the God family. And love your family. And love your children enough to train them up in the way that they should go. That's all we have time for on today's show, even when there's quite a few things going on outside of the presentation. It still goes by fast. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.